facing this large Midianite army and an army that was way bigger than Israel's army, wouldn't the logical reasoning be to have all hands on deck? We say strength is in numbers. That is true most times in human reasoning. But this is God working. He is not limited by numbers. He can use as many or as few as he chooses to bring about his purposes. The first test he gave to this army was in verse 3. Now therefore go to, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So the already small army of 32,000 is now reduced to 10,000. We don't see any judgment from God in regard to these fearful men. And I suppose there is a commendable aspect of it that even these fearful men were still willing to go to battle. They helped make up the army. They were facing their fears. We understand what fear is. We all face that in some form or another. And it changes with age, I believe. Different stages of life bring on new realities and challenges. We do face fears in our life. When we were young, maybe we were scared of the dark. I know I was terrifically scared of the dark. Now I have different fears. And that too, sometimes. What was God trying to show and teach Israel by this? Well, I don't want to put more emphasis on this than I should, but here are some things to think about in regard to fear. Fear is contagious. In Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, it talks about this also, and it says, what man is there that is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return unto his house, lest his brethren's heart faint as well as his heart. Look at how the army was reduced. It was, what, 70% of the army that was fearful? Fear really is contagious. All of us have seen it firsthand, I'm sure, how quickly something can turn from reasonable control to utter panic. Remember when the 12 spies went out to give a report on the land of Canaan? Joshua and Caleb trusted God, but the other spies influenced the majority of Israel to fear the giants. Fear is contagious. Another thing about fear that is hard to admit, but we must. Fear keeps us from seeing and allowing God to work. Fear wants control. Fear is self-reliance. And so it hides God's glory. Fear is really deceiving because we know or are afraid we don't have things under control, but we keep whatever we got and we hang on to it no matter the cost. And in some cases, it can be so detrimental. Fear hides behind wisdom. We can explain things away and paint it with a holy paintbrush, but God wants us to trust him. I mentioned earlier how God did not judge the fearful men who left. Pretending we are not afraid doesn't help. Let's face it. Let's be honest with our fear. Sometimes we just may not be ready for the step quite yet. Fear is real, and God understands our human weakness of fear. But he does want us to trust him and not allow fear to drive us, to not allow fear to go unchecked. It's interesting how God acknowledged Gideon's fear. That is a little later on when he went down to the enemy camp. If you are afraid to go down with Pharaoh, and I will strengthen you. Verse 11, afterwards shall thine hand be strengthened to go down unto the host. So as we see, God understands fear, and he really does want to encourage and assure us, but we must take the initial steps of faith. Remember, you don't get to see the miracle if you leave before the test. Well, God still was not done with the army he was planning to use. He said to Gideon, there are still too many people. So now we have the water test. Verse 5 and 6, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue, as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink, and the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And we know the story. God chose the 300 men to be the army that he would use to deliver Israel from the Midianites. As we think about this test, what do you think God saw? What are the traits of the 300 men that shone differently from the rest? Probably the three truths we can learn from this are faith, humility, and alertness. We're talking about faith here every step of the way. continues to be reliance on God rather than reliance on strength and numbers every step of the way, every season of our life. God purposely shrank the army from 32,000 to just 300 so Israel could not boast in their own strength and military might. It emphasizes the truth that God's power is made perfect in weakness. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." One common understanding or view of these 300 men is that they remained on high alert by taking this type of approach to deal with their thirst. They kept their heads up and weapons ready. They weren't about to make the same or to make themselves vulnerable to the enemy. They didn't want to be caught off guard. The others, getting down to the water, were distracted by their needs and unaware of their surroundings. Are we alert and aware of our surroundings? Are we prepared for the enemy? One of the things that really stood out to me as we think about being distracted is that this was a legitimate need. Water is essential for strength and energy to face the battle. Distractions. We have so much at our fingertips and we justify so many things in our life and deem them necessary for our daily living. So many things are essential. But even good things and necessary things can become distractions. Food and raiment, work and providing for our families. Family can become a distraction. Social connections, the desire for perfection, technology and information. I mentioned earlier the perfect church. We want God to present our church as blameless and spotless, but the focus needs to be on God, the battle of the Lord. Can we call some of these things godly distractions? We're called to serve. We are leading, teaching, organizing, all for God, but we fail to have a personal relationship with Him ourselves. Perhaps it's been days or weeks since we picked up His word and worked on our own relationship with Him. We can run into that same issue with our families, helping everyone else, but neglecting our very own family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, "But if any provide not for his own, especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." God give us wisdom in not becoming distracted for our families. Chasing better opportunities and missing the current assignment. Over-researching and under-obeying. You may have heard me say this before, and just because I say it often doesn't mean that I have it figured out, but it's very real to all of us in our culture, in our Mennonite culture. Think about conversations you have with others. We are busy people. You'll get asked, "You staying busy?" You'll say, "We are so busy. Life is so busy." If we're not careful, busyness will become a distraction rather than a blessing. We justify it by being busy serving God. But what God really wants is for us to be still, perhaps. Focus on a relationship with Him. Be still and know that I am God. So if it's making you too busy, too tired, or too distracted, even if it has holy written all over it, maybe it's time to ask the question, what does God really want? Am I pulling towards obedience or away from it? Pursue the things of God with intention and awareness, but most importantly, prayerfully. I think I would do well to consider what busyness really does in my life, and I'm sure you can identify with that as well. All right, now that the army was reduced to 300, God said, "This is my army. This is who I will use to deliver Israel." And the story, as we know, goes on how Gideon divided the army into three parts. They took their trumpets, empty pitchers, and lamps, lamps within the pitchers. They surrounded the camp in the middle of the night and blew the trumpets, break the pitchers, and shouted, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Verse 21 and 22, "And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the hosts ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Beth-shittah in Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah, unto Tabith." When God does little with much, we must do it His way. We must keep God first. Gideon went down to the Midianites as God said. He took that step, and God encouraged him, allowed him to hear the dream of victory. What did Gideon do? Well, he was encouraged and went up to prepare for battle. But before that, he worshipped. He worshipped God. And then he returned to the host of Israel and said, "Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hand the host of Midian." If we expect to be of any encouragement to others, we too must stay close to God. But we too can have that kind of confidence when we keep our relationship with God pure and holy, when we seek to do His will. This army heading for a sure victory does not have the ordinary tools for victory. The trumpets, I would like to think of the trumpets as the overwhelming force of God, divine power, sure victory, and the proclamation of who God is. God is going to win this battle. Trumpets of victory are sounded before the battle even begins. Are we sounding the trumpets in our life? Along with sounding the trumpets, are we proclaiming the Lord with our lips? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You know, it's not really the easiest thing to do when God's way doesn't look like the most popular or the most powerful way at the moment. It might be a little hard to identify with God, but if we proclaim God, if we are unashamed of Him, little is little, not for long. Little is much when God is in it. Are we ready to attach our names and our brotherhood to the legacy of God? It will be worth it. It's not really about Heartland Mennonite Brotherhood winning. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ winning through us and through other faithful remnants. God's word will prevail. It will go forth. Are we a part of it? The lamps of the Lord. We understand the power of light and the importance of light. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. God's word is light, and we cannot live in darkness if we expect victory. Related to this light, we also have the pitchers. Were these pitchers tools, or what were they really used for? These pitchers, I believe, are a good example of us. They are really of no value unless they are broken. God's power shines brightest through our brokenness, not our manufactured perfection. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." So often we get this wrong and get wrapped up in how God is using us. He's using this earthen vessel and we hide the light. No, God cannot do without the pitcher. But He's using us. He only can use us when it's broken. Psalm 51:17, "The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." When we are broken, God's light shines and penetrates the darkness. It throws the enemy into chaos and self-destructive panic. Have you ever seen the light of truth work like that? Such dark things threatening and looming over us. And when we open ourselves up to the light in brokenness and allow God's light to shine, those dark things dissipate. All those clay pieces of the jar that we were desperately trying to hang on to and put back into place, they create the winning scene. The battle is already won. God fights for us. Step into the light. And I guess that is the final thought. Step into the light. Claim the promise. Little is much. Little is much when God is in it. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling to the harvest, calling you. In the mad rush of the Broadway, in the hurry and the strife, tell of Jesus' love and mercy, give to them the word of life. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Are you laid aside from service, body worn from toil and care? You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say, if we are faithful, "Welcome home, my child, well done." Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Let's go in Jesus' name this morning. Let's kneel for prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the opportunity this morning to be here and share together. Pray that you would help us to be a prayerful people so that we can be in the winning, on the winning side with you. Pray that you would help us to remember the battle is yours and not ours, that we're here to bring glory to you and to serve others. Pray, Lord, you will bless each one as we go through this week. Help us to be faithful to you. Pray for those who are sick and suffering. Pray for those who do not know you. Pray that you would work in their hearts and lives. Pray also for Kelsey and Kayla as they start their new walk with thee. Lord, just help us all to make our calling and election sure. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.